Good morning, guys. Welcome to Calvary Chapel. Welcome again. If you're with us online, let's all open our Bibles. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 12, and we're going to just continue here verse by verse on Sunday mornings in 1 Corinthians. Now, last time in 1 Corinthians, we began our study of the gifts of the Spirit, and the Corinthian believers were very gifted. When you look in here, you get the sense that they were very gifted, but that there were some definite problems related to the gifts. And there was a tendency, and unfortunately there remains this same tendency, to elevate certain gifts and to expect that everyone has whatever gifts they felt were most important. And Paul has established that there is one Spirit, but many different gifts. And now he teaches that there is one body, but many members. And so, like the human body, there is one, in essence, body, but there is variation within. And that's the point that Paul's going to make here. We're going to take a look at the university or the unity, but the diversity also that exists in the church. Verse 12, 1 Corinthians 12, verse 12, let's pick it up. It says, "For as the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also," he says, "is Christ." So, the point that he's making, the human body makes a really good illustration. The body is one, but it has distinct parts for different purposes and with different purposes and with different abilities. And the same is true, he says, so also is Christ. So also is the body of Christ is what he's saying here. And so we make up one whole, but we're not the same in terms of roles and in terms of the gifts necessary to fulfill those roles. But unfortunately, what you see a lot of times is that we can gravitate toward either division or conformity. So, you know, we divide based on certain things and we're not unified and we're not one. Or we think that everybody needs to be the same. And these are two different kinds of errors, and both need to be avoided, and both are what he is speaking against here. He says, "By one Spirit, we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free." Now, he talks about being baptized into one body, and there's a couple of things here that we see. We see what is known as the baptism of the Holy Spirit. We also will see in a moment the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. It's important to remember that the disciples were not indwelt with the Holy Spirit until after the resurrection of Jesus. In John chapter 20, verse 22, Jesus has already risen from the dead, and he comes and he breathes on the disciples and he says, "Receive the Holy Spirit." And from that point forward, every believer who places their faith in Jesus Christ, the scripture teaches us, is indwelt by the Holy Spirit. But in Acts chapter 1, verse 5 there, just prior to the day of Pentecost, Jesus says this in Acts 1 verse 5, that John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. And he tells them that you shall have power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. So what we see in Scripture are a couple of different prepositions. There is this idea of the Holy Spirit being in you, and then the Holy Spirit coming upon you. The distinction is the indwelling of the Holy Spirit versus what Jesus called the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And there is people that like to debate about this. We will let them debate about it because we're really only concerned with the practical reality of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. When does the baptism of the Holy Spirit happen? What exactly is its purpose? What happens? These are the things that really concern us. I would say this, that some people, when they are indwelt by the Holy Spirit, are baptized simultaneously by the Holy Spirit. In other words, they have this power, and there's some people that think that it can only happen that way. That's fine, you know, if they want to think that. But what actually we see in Scripture is that the baptism, the empowering of the Holy Spirit, seems to be something in the book of Acts that happened more than once to them. That the Holy Spirit would come upon them and is said to have come upon them several times. And so it seems to be that the baptism of the Holy Spirit may very well be something that happens once, but also is something that the Lord might actually refresh upon people as they serve Him, just giving them a new source of strength and baptism, if you will. However you want to see it, whenever you think that it happens based on Scripture, you should know that it is something distinct from the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, that it is something that is needed in the life of believers, because empowering comes from the Holy Spirit, and the gifts that we are looking at, the Holy Spirit is the source for those gifts and is the source for the power of those gifts, and those gifts are for the benefit of all. So when you look at that, and there's people that say, well, no, there's no gifts of the Spirit today. There's no baptism of the Holy Spirit today. There's no empowering of the Holy Spirit today. And I would say that explains a lot. Because what you're saying is if there is no baptism of the Holy Spirit, if there is no gifts of the Holy Spirit, then you have a church that is indwelt by the Holy Spirit but completely lacks power. Maybe in one sense we would agree that that is true a lot of times, but that it does not need to be true, and that it is not necessarily God's desire that that is true. So we're told here to desire the gifts. We should desire these gifts, not for the benefit of ourselves, but for the benefit of the church and the benefit of the lost. And so we should desire to have the power for these gifts to be exercised for the benefit of all. And so we should desire the baptism of the Spirit. Jesus talked in the Gospel of Luke. He said, look, you know how to be a father. You know, you earthly fathers know how to be a father. If a child asks for bread, you're not going to give him a stone. And he says, how much more will your heavenly Father give you the Spirit if you ask? What's he talking about? He's not talking about the indwelling of the Spirit, because when you believe in Christ, you don't have to ask for the Holy Spirit. You receive the Holy Spirit. But I believe that we can ask for the empowering, the baptism of the Holy Spirit for the benefit, again, of all. He says, and all have been made to drink into one Spirit. We've been baptized. We've been empowered by one Spirit. We have been indwelt by the same Spirit, immersed in the Spirit, and we've received the Spirit, and the Spirit is our connection to the body of Christ. He says, verse 14, for in fact, the body is not one member, but many. If the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I'm not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I'm not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where would be the hearing? And if the whole were hearing, where would be the smelling? But now God has set the members, each one of them, in the body just as He pleased. And if they were all one member, where would the body be? This is a really interesting discussion, because he now gives us some metaphorical scenarios where every part seeks to be the same part. And, you know, that may be fine for, you know, like Minions in kids' cartoons where they're just a giant eye. But it looks a bit odd in the church if everybody is the same, doing the same thing. But that's kind of human nature, isn't it? Unfortunately, sometimes as Christians, we gravitate toward that, right? You know, there is this intense pressure to conform. There are certain senses in which conformity works out quite well in most societies. But when it comes to the church, there needs to be all of these different parts, all of this different variation. If everybody wants to be and do and exercise the same gifts, then that area is going to be saturated, and there's going to be these giant gaps in other areas. And so he describes this scenario, these metaphorical scenarios where every part seems to be the same. It presents in a couple of ways. As I said, we may elevate one role and one gift and say, this is it. And then everybody just kind of naturally thinks that they're supposed to have that role, that gift, if they're really doing it right. Or we may artificially declare that this gift is it, and everybody has to have that. You know, for example, you go into some churches and they'll say, look, if you don't speak in tongues, you haven't been baptized in the Holy Spirit, and you're not a true believer. Well, guess what? When we get to the end of this list, the last thing mentioned is tongues. And that's not by accident. We'll talk about why that is. We'll talk about also why people choose gifts, in particular the gift of tongues, to you know, say that that's evidence of the baptism, of the empowering of the Spirit. There is a reason why that happens. But people elevate certain gifts, or they insist that everybody has to that the Spirit in their life has to manifest His power in a certain way in them, by them having and demonstrating a certain gift, and we have to be very careful with that. I will just say this before we won't talk a lot about tongues this time. We talked a lot about it in the last message, but the reason that people choose tongues is because when you have the wrong definition, an unbiblical definition, it's the easiest one to fake. You know, if it's just like babbling, making up a language and babbling, then you could be like, you just start saying gibberish. And all, I'm baptized in the Spirit and I have the gift of tongues, and you should try it too. And you try babbling, you know, and then, we're all filled with the Holy Spirit. And instead of being genuinely filled by the Spirit, and maybe one has the gift of tongues biblically, the ability to speak a language you haven't learned, and another one has the ability to interpret that language, but another has the ability to prophesy. You know, another has the gift of helps, as we'll see in just a moment. There are many ways. In fact, what we see this phrase in the book of Acts over and over, and they were filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God with great boldness. In the book of Acts, the most common sign of the empowering of the Spirit was boldness to proclaim the word of God. So, you know, you kind of can't really fake that. You're either sharing the word of God, and God has given you the ability to humbly but boldly declare it, or He hasn't. And so that's unfortunately why some people say that gift is, you know, the most important, and everybody has to have that gift, because, you know, if you don't, you fake it till you make it, right? And so the Bible is very clear. Not everybody has the same gifts. We don't have all of the gifts. If you look back to verse 7 in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 here, in verse 7 it says that the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, to another the word of knowledge through the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healings by the same Spirit, to another working of miracles, another prophecy, another discerning of the Spirit, another different kinds of tongues, and the interpretation of tongues. But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as He wills. And then when we get down to verses 29 and 30, later on here this morning, maybe this afternoon we'll get there, and your heart rate, like check your pulse, your heart rate just shot up like 20 beats a second. Oh, you know, he says, are all apostles, are all prophets, are all teachers, are all workers of miracles? Do all have the gifts of healings? Do all speak with tongues? The implication is no. Do all interpret, but earnestly desire the best gifts? So we discover that, again, you've heard me say this before, context is killer. You know, it's a killer to bad doctrine. Sometimes you just have to kind of keep reading. But it creates, these problems concerning the gifts create divisions and deficiencies, and that's what Paul is trying to address. God decides our roles. God decides our gifts according to his pleasure and what the body needs. So God says, this gives me pleasure. This gives me glory. This takes care of the body. Therefore, this person, I want to do this, and they'll need this gift in order to do it. And that's how the gifts are distributed. And so he says in verse 20, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 20, he says, but now indeed there are many members, yet one body. And the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. No, much rather those members of the body which seem to be weaker, he says, are necessary. So we also, this is important because, you know, I think people can sometimes think, oh, you know, that role is very important. And you can think, well, you know, this isn't as important over here. But that's incorrect thinking. And he tells us that here according to the Word of God, that we shouldn't think that certain parts of the body are less important or are unnecessary. And oftentimes it takes time to realize how important something is, or it takes not having whatever that is to realize how important it was when you miss it. I've said this many times that there is, you know, no appendix in the body of Christ. There's no gallbladder in the body of Christ or whatever. But you know what's funny about these things? Sometimes we wind up discovering later, oh no, actually you needed that. What a terrible thing when it comes to the human body, isn't it? I mean, I've got parts in my garage. I was looking at this thing the other day in my garage, this part, and I had it in my drawer, and I pulled it out, and I searched online, you know, trying to figure out what this thing was, because I knew the moment I decided, I don't need that part anymore, a month from now, oh, that's what that was for. Now I got to try to find another one of those. But you know what I figured I'll do? I threw it away with ease and freedom because there's 10-year-olds and 11-year-olds in there with 3D printers. They'll print me another one. I'll just go to them. Hey, can you print me up a part? I need it for this. Psh, boom. I'll have it in a day. And so I feel much better about that. But, you know, you can throw out parts, and I've done this a million times. Why did I throw that out? That was such a mistake, you know. And, I mean, there's this balance between, you know, having all of this stuff you don't know what it's for and you know, keeping the things that you need. But there is not that in the human body, you know, that can be kind of dangerous with the human body. It seems some surgeons kind of like to do that. But it's even more dangerous in the body of Christ, right? You know, oh, that I don't need that. Really? You just don't realize that you need that. You don't realize what that's doing for you because there isn't the, you know, all of the hoopla around whatever that particular gift is that is being served. And so we need to understand that. And he says, verse 23, that those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, on these we bestow greater honor. And our unpresentable parts have greater modesty, but our presentable parts have no need. But God composed the body, having given greater honor to that part which lacks it. And this all goes back to the fall. It goes back to the Garden of Eden. You know, why Why are some parts honorable and some parts less honorable? You know, why do we get up in the morning and get dressed? It all goes back to the fall. Genesis chapter 3, let's take a look. Probably never thought about that too much, which is fine. Genesis chapter 3, picking it up in the story in verse 7. Of course, this is the story of the fall of man there. And Eve gives the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. She eats, she gives it to Adam, he eats. Immediately, verse 7, then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves coverings. They instinctively and immediately, not only did they recognize that they were naked, but they knew that they must cover themselves, which is very interesting. We see down in verse 10, then Adam is hiding from God. That's an interesting thing because you see with sin, now man is separated from God, even hiding himself from God. You know, most people I meet, they're hiding from God. In fact, you suggest that hey, how about you come to church on Christmas Eve? Terror, you know, comes over their face. Because they're doing their best. They've been working hard all their life to hide from God. And certain days, because of social things, you know, and the like, you know, they feel a little bit of pressure, you know, to go or whatever it is, and that they won't be able to hide, you know, that they'll come in and that God will see them, you know. And so Adam is hiding from God here, and God, you know, kind of says, hey, what are you doing? And he said, I heard your voice, verse 10, in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself. So there is this separation, this recognition. And God, by the way, asks him, and he says, who told you you were naked? Did you eat? God knew the whole story, that this was a consequence of the fact that they ate from the tree. What's very interesting about this whole story is in verse 21, for Adam and his wife, the Lord God made tunics of skin and he clothed them. Now, what did they clothe themselves with? Fig leaves. But what we discover here is that this covering is more than just clothing. That there had to be the shedding of blood, as Hebrews tells us in chapter 9. For without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. That in order to cover sin, just as you had with Cain and with Abel, Cain brings of the fruit of the ground, but Abel brings of the fruit of the flock. From the very beginning, there was an understanding that to cover sin and that to offer to God, that it had to be an animal. And then ultimately, that it had to be the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. That there had to be shedding of blood, because the life is in the blood. And because when we sin against God, we die. There is physical sometimes and definitely spiritual death. And so all of this is seen right there in the fall, in their nakedness, in God covering them. And so when we look at this, we see that what continues on today, while the styles have changed, the needs have not. And he likens this to the body, only not in an unholy way. He says, in the body, you know, you've got parts that are behind the scenes. And you've got parts that, you know, roles that everyone sees. You know, everyone sees an usher. Everyone sees, or a lot of people see a children's ministry teacher, but they don't necessarily see the person that cleans the bathroom. But guess what? If the person didn't clean the bathroom, we might not see it, but we would smell it. Right? And so again, we would feel that missing. And he says, look, so it's all important whether you see it or not. And in fact, there's even greater honor on those unseen things that are covered and that are in the background. And I can suggest to you that there is greater honor in certain ministries that no one will ever see, that no one will ever know about, that happen and are seen by very few, if any, people. And so he says, don't go seeking the position and honoring the position and all that that everybody sees. You know, honor them all equally and each other equally, because they're all important. And don't just desire that position, because it's all important. It all needs to be done, verse 25. And he says that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care for one another. So when we fail to understand unity and diversity in the body, as I said, it creates division and it creates gaps. If one member suffers, all members suffer with it. Or if one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. Look, if you drop a brick on your foot, you can't disassociate the rest of your body from the pain. It would be a nice trick. Of course, I would probably just end up dropping a lot more things on my foot. And, but it's one way to learn. But when something goes wrong, it's wrong with all of you. It doesn't matter if it's your hand. You know, it doesn't matter if it's your stomach. It doesn't matter if it's your foot. It's wrong with all of you. Because when one member suffers, all members suffer. And so that should, be the way that it is in the church. When somebody suffers loss, we all suffer loss. It's not, well, too bad for you. What that really tells us is if there's nothing there, then we are disconnected from the body. If I feel nothing, then I'm disconnected from the body. But if I'm connected from the body, their pain is my pain. It's the rest of the body's pain. And their joy is my joy. So it also eliminates any kind of jealousy. I suspect that they had a fair amount of that. You know, when you receive an award, your hand is not like, hey, what about me? You know, it's like, great, we just won something. We won something. We are celebrating. And, you know, this idea that, wow, you know, I can't believe they got that. I kind of deserve that. I feel like, you know, that was, had my name written all over it, you know? Just, we celebrate. Wow. That's great. I'm so thankful that that happened for them. And you know, you appreciate that because you want to see the body doing well. Because you're doing well. It's part of you. They do well, you do well. They hurt, you hurt. So it truly is a unity that exists in a practical sense as well. We share in each other's pain. We share in each other's victory. Verse 27, he says, now you are the body of Christ and members individually. And God has appointed these in the church: first apostles, second prophets, third teachers. After that, miracles, gifts of healings, helps, administrations, varieties of tongues. So he gives a second list. You say, oh, didn't we already do the list? Yeah, we did the list. 9 before, now we have another list. 8 in this list. By the way, I don't believe that either list is exhaustive, quite complete, or quite thorough, but not necessarily exhaustive. And some gifts in this list are repeated from the last list. Hence, a few new ones are added. Paul also does something interesting. You might have just noticed it there. He assigns ordinal numbers to the first three. And you'll notice that the first three are offices, and then the last five are gifts. So it's quite unique in the way that this list is structured. I believe that the ordinal numbers being assigned have to do with the fact that, one, they are offices, but also that related to the benefit of these gifts, as well as the fact that the Corinthians seem to have been diminishing very important gifts in favor of less critical sign gifts that, again, could be manufactured, and you could insist that everybody has this gift and so forth. So I don't believe that the order of this list or the way that he lays it out is by accident. So let's take a look at these here. As I said, there are eight. He mentions apostles. You might have heard this term before. You know, there are certain churches that like to give their leaders the title of apostle, there are no apostles today in the New Testament sense of the word. Now, let me talk about the word apostle. In a sense, we're all apostles in one sense, because the word means sent ones. You've been sent out. The Great Commission, right? Go into all the world and preach the gospel, teaching every man, baptizing in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Spirit, right? We've all been called to fulfill the Great Commission, so we have been sent. But we don't hold the New Testament office of an apostle. That was something that was quite unique. I'll show you here in Scripture how unique it was. So in that sense, we don't hold the title, I don't believe, of an apostle. I would say the title of apostle is, if you want to be generous, you could just say it's inaccurate. You might say it's inappropriate, but it's just not accurate to the Scriptures. But hey, there's people that are going to use it, and there's a lot worse things that people can do than to call somebody who's a leader in their church an apostle. I wouldn't say that worth dividing over or anything like that, but it's important to understand. Now, in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 19 and 20, I'm going to show you something there. Ephesians 2, 19 and 20. Paul is also talking about the kingdom of God and the household of God, as he terms it here. And he says, you, and the church specifically, he says in Ephesians 2, 19, "Now, therefore, you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone." So, what we discover in Scripture is Christ is the cornerstone. The foundation has been laid by the apostles and prophets of the New Testament. And the building is continuing to be built with human stones. But you don't lay the foundation again. You lay one foundation. The foundation has been laid. And that was laid in the Scriptures and in the New Testament era by the apostles and prophets. And that office was held. First, it was held by the 12. Judas vacated that position. He was replaced in the book of Acts by a man named Matthias. But then there were several others, including the apostle Paul, who had seen, and this was a requirement, the resurrected Christ, and who held the New Testament office of an apostle. Paul, Barnabas, Silas, there were others in the New Testament mentioned as apostles there. We've talked about this a little bit before. And they held a specific office, but we do not. But it doesn't really matter that much, because if you're like me, you're not in this for an office, a position, a title, a role. You still have the same privilege they have to go out and to build the kingdom of God. You have been sent out. But he's talking about these different gifts, and he's going to say later are all apostles. So he talks about apostles there. Then he lists prophets. Again, that foundation laid with the apostles and the prophets. There was the office of a prophet, and those obviously with the gift of prophecy, which we discussed last time. Prophecy being sometimes predictive, sometimes declarative. It's not exclusively one or the other. It's just to speak the mind of God. You can either foretell with that gift or forthtell, and it's easy to fake predictive for a while until you're wrong. There's been quite a few of those people. One of my favorite books was 88 Reasons Why Jesus Christ is Coming Back in 1988. Here we are, not the gift of prophecy. But, you know, everybody in 1987, how are they going to know? And so a bunch of people sold everything, went and stood up on a hill waiting for the rapture of the church, and it didn't happen. So the point is, we don't want to be those people, and the gift of prophecy is important. It was exceptionally important in that foundational stage, in a predictive sense, in that foundational stage of the establishment of the church. But I do believe that it still exists today, but we have to be very careful with that. He adds teachers to the list. Obviously, this is a very practical thing that still exists in the church, those who instruct and who apply the Word of God. Then he gets to miracles. That's something that he repeats from the previous list. He also repeats healings. We discussed both of those previously. He adds helps. Helps is serving in the church. And he adds administrations afterwards, which is leading in the church. And I think that in the middle here, we see a big chunk of the work that is needed in the church. Teaching, serving, and leading. And sometimes you meet people and they're great workers, but they're not really interested or gifted to organize. Administrations means like to govern. It's having organizational management, leadership. You have to have both. You have to have people that are just ready to work hard and to help, and then you have to have someone that can organize them. And, you know, as a pastor, sometimes I meet people that say, I'm ready to do whatever. And so the problem is I don't have time to figure out what whatever is for you. So what we need, and I love it when these people come and they say, look, I see this need, and here's how I think we should do it. And so what you see is someone that can come, that can lead, that can organize people and give them what their whatever is. And it's much more than whatever. It's the call of God on their life, at least in that instance, or maybe it's several of those things. But you need workers and you need leaders, and sometimes people are both, and that's always a great combination as well. But without them, you know, the church is not going to really do anything. The Bible talks about, when people say, well, you're the pastor, you should do it all. And I agree, I'm working on it. No, the Bible says that he's given pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints for the work of the ministry. And so my responsibility, while I'm happy to do work and manage to... every time my wife tells me, you should hire somebody to do that. The last time she told me to do that, it went really bad. So I have... I struggle when it comes to contractors, because I look and I think, okay, should I just let some... I'd much rather somebody in the church than a contractor. So skilled people in the church, they're much easier to trust. You know, we had a contractor come out. I could have changed the valve in the toilet. I called a contractor. He came out, and it was a $25 part, and I already knew that. He said, yeah, I'll try $500. I said, you know the way out. And he said, okay, well, then you got to pay a service call, $80. I said, you know the way out, and you will never be back. And I believe it was done, D-U-N-N or something like that, or D-O-N-E, in case you're wondering. I said, I'm done with done. And but anyway, another guy ended up coming, though, and he said, I went, how much do I owe you? Nothing. Wouldn't charge me. I was stunned. He's not in business anymore. So, you know, he gave too many churches free. There needs to be a balance, I understand, in there between one approach and the other. But, you know, I'm learning to try and let people do stuff and it's always great when you have people in the church. They can do things, they know how to get it done, they can help the church, or contractors who are believers, or even if they're not, if they're just honest, they're hard to find. And honestly, what's hard to find today is people who know how to do their job. I don't know. That's 90% of my issue is not even the money. It's that ever since COVID especially, they're just, it doesn't matter what it is. It's just hard to find people that can do it. So in the church, you know, you need people that can do it, that care about it, that can do a good job, and people that also can lead and help organize, and so that, you know, we can get a lot more done. You know, you have one person, two people, three people doing it, you're just not going to get that much done. There's only so many hours in the day. But the more people you have in it, the more that you expand the work of God. So this is really this is the breadbasket. This is the heart of the work of the church is his helps and administration. See, he wraps up the list with number 8, which is he repeats tongues. And again, I don't think the order is an accident. They had their priorities out of order. It wasn't that it wasn't important. It just, they had their priorities out of order. And they were emphasizing the wrong thing. He says, verse 29, we looked at it earlier. Are all apostles, are all prophets, are all teachers, are all workers of miracles? Do all have gifts of healings? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? But earnestly desire the best gifts. So the more you read this, the more you realize what was going on. It becomes clear that the tricks of the enemy are the same. And, you know, we think that it's so much different. The things that they were struggling with are the same things that the church struggles oftentimes with today. They were very gifted, but they didn't really understand the gifts or the purpose of the gifts. And they were emphasizing, in a lot of cases, the wrong gifts and insisting that everybody have those things. And Paul points out, he says, earnestly desire the best gifts. All are important, all are necessary, but he is showing that his order wasn't an accident, that there were certain things that were vital and others that were important, but if you were prioritizing, weren't necessarily as important, and those other gifts that were vital weren't necessarily the ones that got you the most attention. And he's made that point throughout, but the ones that built up the body of Christ. And he says, and yet, he ends the chapter with this, I show you a more excellent way. We'll talk about that more excellent way next time. But let me just say this, being one is not being the same. So we need to be one without feeling a compulsion to be identical. And we need to be unified in the body, and we need to have a unified body made up of uniquely gifted individuals who are using those gifts for the glory of God, for the benefit of the church, and ultimately for the benefit of the world. Let's pray. Lord, we are so blessed. How could we ever lose sight of that? It seems that we do sometimes. We start feeling sorry for ourselves or bad about something, and we can forget all that we have in you. We thank you, Lord, for your goodness. We thank you, especially in the church, all that you have poured out through your Spirit upon us, all the gifts and all of the people that you've raised up with skill and with the heart to do a good job and the strength, and with those that can lead and can organize and can teach and can minister, can proclaim the gospel, all of these things. Gift of faith, as we saw previously. Lord, we just pray that you would just continue to pour out your gifts as are needed in the church. The power for those gifts, the understanding of those gifts, the selflessness to exercise those, the complete lack of desire to be noticed for any gift, but simply to serve you and to serve others. While our heads are bowed this morning in prayer, I want to invite you, if you've come Maybe you've come many times. Maybe this is your first time here. Maybe you've been to church many times, but this is your first time here. Or maybe you've been coming for a while. But if the Lord has been speaking to you and you haven't yet given your life to Jesus Christ, then please don't leave without doing that. Because you see, time is short. Jesus Christ is coming soon. He's coming soon for his church and to right this world and ultimately to return to rule and to reign. And whether or not that happens in your life, the Bible tells us it's appointed unto men once to die and then the judgment. So the question is, where do you stand in relationship to God and your sin? Are you still in your sin? Or has Jesus Christ washed it away? You see, he died on the cross, but have you received that sacrifice for yourself? That's the question. That's the issue. That is the fundamental decision of life. What will you do with Jesus? If you haven't given your life to Christ, then I want to pray with you this morning to do just that. And that's what is involved. You deciding and repenting in your heart and praying to God and asking him to save you and giving your life to Jesus Christ. If you haven't done that, we're going to close with prayer this morning. And I'd like you to join me in asking Christ into your life. In fact, if you'd like to do that, you can raise your hand where you are. Just in your seat, you can raise your hand. We'll pray together. You can join me in prayer from there. But if this is something that is on your heart, you should do it. You need to do it. I pray you would. But you take this opportunity now if you haven't. Ah, Lord, we love you. We love you. We love your church. What a blessing it is for us here to be a small part of this greater unity of your children, your people, your body. May you bless your church everywhere. May you continue your work in your church. May you continue to pour out your love upon and through your church to a lost and a dying world. We love you, Lord. We look forward to your soon return, but may we walk closer than even seems possible with you now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.